Okay, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and worship you and learn more about you. We thank you that you have saved us and that you have saved us not individually, but you have saved us together as your people. Pray that you would be with us during this time as we finish looking at the book of Exodus, how you saved your people Israel, and pray that you would help us to understand and learn from this, and that this might even be something that you would be using in our lives this week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be finishing Exodus today. We'll be starting Mark next week, so if you haven't picked up a Sunday school book, I'd encourage you to do that, and perhaps might even consider trying to read Mark through several times as we go through the study of Mark soon. Okay, so let's go through the outline of Exodus again. It's just helpful to have this in mind to be able to have some handle on how things are put together in the book. So the main part of Exodus at the beginning at least starts off with a section on history. So that's the first 18 chapters. And then the second part of the book, 19 through 40, is dealing with worship, both in the giving of the law and the construction of the tabernacle. So the first four chapters in the history section are about the bondage that the people of Israel had in Egypt. And then the next chapters are God preparing for their coming out of that. So 5 through 10 is really the contest that God is having with Pharaoh and the various plagues that God brings through Moses. And 11 through 15 is the actual Exodus itself from Egypt and how God brings his people out. And then in 16 through 18 are early days of travel as they are have come out of Egypt at that point. In the section on worship in 19 through 24, we have the institution of the law. And I think, I was thinking about this a little bit, I think this is important here and as connected to worship in that true worship can only be done by people who are holy. And so the law needs to be given to before we can actually talk about worship and the construction of the tabernacle. And so those, I think, are connected in that way. Then in 15 through 31, the tabernacle is revealed. And so what that is and what it consists of is given by the Lord to Moses. And then we kind of have an interruption here in 32 through 34 with the incident with the golden calf. And that's really the people trying to do things their own way, disregarding the law and disregarding what true worship should be. And so then after that, we come back to 35 through 40, which is the tabernacle actually being constructed. And so that's kind of picks up where things had left off. Since we have a time reference in this last chapter here, I thought it'd be good also to review kind of some of the chronology that we have in Exodus. So remember that since the promise given to Abraham, God told the people that they would be in bondage, and so they've been in Egypt for 430 years. And the Exodus is the first item that we have that actually gives us a date. And so that's on the 14th of the first month, which is Abib. And so that is when the first Passover happens, and that's when the Exodus happens as well. Then from that point, the people leave Egypt and they go to the Red Sea, then on to Mara, and then on to Elim. We are told that they leave Elim on the 15th of the second month. And so that's just a month and a day after the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. And so that happens in chapter 16. They move on from there to the wilderness of Sin and then on to Rephidim. Then we're told in chapter 19, verse 1, that they come and arrive in the wilderness of Sinai in the third month. So we're not given a date there, but we are told that it is in the third month. Then other things we know that Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God. So that's indicated at the end of chapter 24. And so this, since we don't have a clear date from the arrival in Sinai, some of these are not as precise after this point. So this could potentially at least be midway through the fourth month at this point after the 40 days. We don't know how much time intervened once they arrived at Sinai and things like that. Then we know that after the golden calf incident that Moses spent a second 40-day period on the mountain as well. And so if these are all, you know, abutted right next to each other, this would be at least towards the end of the fifth month and potentially even farther along than that. Then the passage that we have today in the first verse in chapter 40, we are told that the tabernacle is going to be set up on the first day of the first month, and so this is in the second year. And so there's at most, you know, around 6 months, perhaps less, that is used in the construction of the tabernacle and getting that ready to be set up. Okay. So here is the outline for today. So there's kind of three main parts. There is a section where God is commanding Moses what he is to do. Then we have Moses' obedience. And then at the end, there is a little bit of a discussion about the cloud and how that comes to the tabernacle and how that guides the people and moves during their time in the wilderness. So in the first part where God is commanding Moses to do things, the first eight verses are dealing with setting up of the tabernacle. And then 9 through 15 is dealing with consecrating. And there's two things, or two types of things that need to be consecrated. That is the tabernacle itself, and that's in 9 through 11. And then also the priests, which is in 12 through 15. In the second section about Moses obeys, we have the setting up of the tabernacle in 16 through 33. And then we would expect there to be a section on consecrating of things, but that actually is not here. And so you can look into Leviticus 8 to see that. And then, like I said, in 34 through 38, we have discussion about the cloud and God's glory. Okay. Let's go ahead and I will read the chapter and then we will take a look at it in detail. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Okay, so as we start off at the beginning here, this is the part where God is speaking to Moses and telling him what needs to happen, and first in relation to the setting up of the tabernacle. So notice here that this is another one of the places in Exodus where God is speaking directly to Moses. So we've had that a number of times, and this is another one of those places. So what God goes on to tell Moses is both when and what he is to do. So in verse 2, we see that on the first day of the first month, he is told that he is to set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So this, in some way, is kind of the inauguration of a new year after they have come out of Israel. And this is going to, just as the Passover was used to kind of mark the first month for them, this is going to be marking the first year for them, and a year that's really being instituted by the Lord, and here specifically in relation to worship. So it was interesting. I was looking briefly in Numbers. They are actually going to leave Sinai on the 20th of the second month. So they're going to be leaving from Sinai not too distant from here, and that's in Numbers 10. The word we have here for tabernacle has a primary meaning really of a dwelling place or home. And so God had said that he is going to be dwelling among his people. And this is the place where that is going to be represented to them. Also notice in relation to that, this is the first item that is to be set up. And so that is also kind of pointing to the primary nature of the tabernacle. That's the place where God is going to be represented as dwelling, and the other things are kind of in addition to that. We also have tent of meeting, and both tabernacle and tent of meeting are used a number of times throughout this section. Tent of meeting is actually used about 140 times throughout the Old Testament, and it's used 35 times in Exodus. Also remember a few chapters back that Moses had set up a separate item that was called the tent of meeting. So usually it's referring to the tabernacle or the tabernacle area here, but there was that other tent that Moses had set up outside the camp, whereas this is inside the camp. Also, it seems that tabernacle and tent of meeting can be used somewhat interchangeably. So if you look down to verse 22 of this chapter, kind of refers to both in the same context, about putting the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle. And so I think tabernacle does have a specific meaning, meaning the tabernacle part of the tabernacle, not the entire area, just the smaller tent area. But it seems that it can also be used potentially, that can be referred to as a tent of meeting as well. And so just be aware that sometimes it refers to a part as opposed to the whole. Okay, so from that, if we move down to verse 3, so we've had God telling that the tabernacle is to be set up and then that Moses is to place the Ark of the Testimony there. Notice as we go through here, there's actually a progression from inside to outside. So starting with the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, it moves down next to the holy place and then moves out into the courtyard. And so there's this progression both in how God tells Moses to be doing this, and then when Moses goes and executes it, he does it in the same order as well. So two things are done in relation to the ark. It is to be placed inside the tabernacle, and then it also needs to be screened off. And so those are the two things that need to be happening there. This word for place actually happens a number of times throughout this chapter just because things are being put where they need to be. The word ark here was kind of interesting. I was looking at other places that this is used. It's actually used at the end of Genesis 50 in reference to Joseph's coffin. And so it's referring to the box that Joseph's remains were put in. So that was kind of interesting to see. This is the first thing that's placed in the tabernacle, the ark. And so I think that is indicating its importance a little bit as well. And it is referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. This word testimony could probably be better translated as a warning sign or reminder. And so as the Ark is going around with them, it has the law in it. And the law is generally meant to be a reminder of the things that you are to be doing. And also laws in relation to them as well have punishments associated with them. So that would also be something as a reminder for the people. And then also what we have here as well is that the ark is to be screened off with a veil. And so the ark is put in place, but it is immediately hidden. And so that is the way that God has things set up here. Okay, so that is kind of the setup of the Holy of Holies. We have the screen in place, and so that is its own separate unit kind of at this point. So moving on into verse 4, we are still in the tabernacle, but the outside area of the tabernacle. And so two things are to be brought into here and set up. And so what we have is the table and what goes on that. And then also the lampstand is brought in as well. So the table, seemingly, from what I was looking at, is mentioned before the lampstand. So that's kind of interesting as well that the table is mentioned first and then the lamp. And the word for lampstand here is probably something that you are familiar with. It's the word in Hebrew, menorah. So those are brought in and put in place. And then in verse 5, there is one more item that needs to go into the holy area here, and that is the gold altar. And that has a special purpose, which is for offering of incense, and it has this special location as well, which is mentioned as being in front of the ark, so that doesn't necessarily mean in the Holy of Holies, it just means before the Holy of Holies. Okay. The word incense is related to the word for smoke going up, and so incense is something that's offered and then will rise up. And then notice here at the end of this, we also have this area being set up with a veil as well. And so we have two veils with the tabernacle proper. There's the one that is separating off the ark, and then there's the one that is separating off the items in the second area, which is the the table, the lampstand, and the gold altar. Okay, going on to verse 6, essentially we go to the outside area now. And so what is to be set up next is the altar of burnt offering. And it says that that is to go in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So this altar is being placed on essentially the opposite side of the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle is actually placed on the west. So this is a rectangle where the longest sides are running east to west. And so in that, the tabernacle is on the west side, and so the altar of burnt offering is being placed on the east side of that courtyard area. The other main item in here is the laver, which is a wash basin, and so that is actually placed between the two, so between the tabernacle proper and the altar of burnt offering. And it's also said that water is to be put in it, because that is the purpose of it. And then finally, as this is being set up, Moses is told that then at this point he has to set up the court all around this area. So I thought it was kind of interesting that this was done last. I think if I was setting up this area myself, that this would not be the order that I would do things in. I think it would be easier to define the whole area and then put the items in it, but that is not how God has Moses set things up here. And also notice that there is a curtain as well on the east here, which is the entrance to the tabernacle area. So that is kind of the setup of the tabernacle and the items there. And so now, as we move into verse 9, this is the part about consecrating, and we first look at the consecrating of the tabernacle itself, which is going to be in 9 through 11. And so this is kind of moving from the setup phase to this phase that's dealing with anointing. So what we see as we start looking at this is, notice again that we are starting with the tabernacle, and so kind of going through the exact same order that we had as things were being set up. The word anoint means to spread a liquid over, and this is used for both people and things in the Old Testament. And we had previously the recipe that was given for how the anointing oil was to be created. And so that is what would be used in this part. The word for to consecrate means to put something into a state of holiness. And so in some ways that means to treat it according to the procedures pertaining to worship. And so the anointing and the consecrating are really going together here. The anointing oil is really a symbolic thing that is happening that is symbolizing the consecration that is going along with that. Also related to the word consecrate, the word holy is actually a related word in Hebrew, and so those are actually tied together as well. So we have the tabernacle and its furnishings handled here in the first part of this, so in verse 9. So that's dealing with the tabernacle proper. And then as we go to verse 10, it's moving to the outer area, so he is also to anoint the altar burnt offering and the things associated with that, and he is to consecrate that as well. So notice that as we move even to this other section, there's still this emphasis that is placed on anointing to consecrate and to make holy. And so those are repeated and is important in here. Also notice at the end of the verse, in reference to the altar burnt offering, that the extra information is given that it shall be most holy. And so that's an important part in the worship that will be done in the tabernacle. Okay. Now for the final verse on the anointing and consecrating of things in verse 11, He is also to do the laver, and he is to consecrate that as well. And so again, we have the anointing and the consecrating being mentioned. So now we switch from consecrating of things to consecrating of people. So that's in 12 through 15. And so we're looking at the priests. I think it's important to realize that the order here also is important. So the things are consecrated first before the people are. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think that reason is that people more easily become unconsecrated than things. And so the things being consecrated first, then the people, because if the order had been done the other way, by the time the things had been completed being consecrated, the people may have been unconsecrated, and then unconsecrated the things. So I think the order of the things, the items for worship being consecrated first, is an important thing here. Notice that as this happens, that Moses is told that he is to bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting. And so I believe this would be the east doorway. So this is the outer area. And so they are brought there to start this process of consecrating them. So remember, everything inside that area is consecrated at this point. And so the priests are brought up to the edge of that to begin the process of their consecration. And again, I think that's so that, you know, nothing on the inside becomes unclean. So as this is to be happening, notice that what we have in verse 12 is that this is first to start with them being washed with water. And so this is part of the process for consecrating them. We don't have the washing of water as something that was done for the items of the tabernacle, but it is here for the priests. Next, what we have in verse 13, and this is dealing specifically with Aaron first, and then we will later talk about his sons as well. But Aaron is to be clothed with the holy garments. And so this is something that is to be done in this process. Notice that the way that this is mentioned here, that this is not something that Aaron does himself. It is said that Moses is to be the one who, well, it says you shall, right? It says you shall put holy garments on Aaron. And so this is not something that Aaron is doing himself. This is something that has to be done for him. And that made me think of what the book of Hebrews has to say about priesthood. And how that's not something that somebody takes that honor on themselves. And it says, and no one takes this honor, so of a priesthood, to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. And so I think that is even represented in how Aaron is not the one clothing himself here. So we have these, so he's been washed at this point. He's had these, the priestly garments put on him. And notice both these things have to happen before he is anointed. So after that, it says Aaron is to be anointed and consecrated that he can minister to the Lord. So there's this definite order that has to be done here as well. In verse 14, kind of switch back to Aaron's sons. And so remember, they were included with Aaron at the beginning as far as being washed. But nothing was said about the clothing of the sons, and that is done here in verse 14. And they have a slightly different garment, not something that is like the high priest who had a special garment, but they have tunics. And these tunics are kind of long, shirt-like garments that they were wearing. So after they have that, so they've been washed, they've been clothed, then in verse 15 for the sons of Aaron as well, they are to be anointed and consecrated to being priests as well. Notice that it refers to this priesthood that they have and what that's going to be like. It says that this is going to be a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. And so this is meaning that it's going to be something that's long, that will be constant. I don't think that this necessarily means that this is going to be something that goes on forever. It does reference this in here as saying, let's say, perpetual priesthood throughout their generations, so as long as the Lord has that going. We obviously know from the New Testament that there is a better priesthood, specifically as the book of Hebrews talks about. So here it is tying this anointing that the priest received, though, to the having that anointing being a sign of the priesthood. And so they have received this and are set apart for that. Okay, so that is the end of what God has commanded Moses to do. The paragraphs, at least in my Bible, put 16 with all this. I think it might actually be an introduction to the following section, which is the way I put it in my outline. And so this starts with what Moses is doing to obey. And really, there's a big emphasis throughout this on Moses' obedience in following God's command. So we'll start looking at the setting up the tabernacle, which extends through verse 33. But notice in this first verse in the section, verse 16, how the verse begins, "Thus Moses did." And then also notice how this verse ends, "So he did." And so really this is framing this verse. And when that happens, really what's in the middle is what is being emphasized. And that is according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And so this is kind of marked off here at the beginning, Moses' obedience. And we'll see that that happens a number of times through the remaining part of this chapter as well. Okay, so as we go into verse 17, we see Moses starting to get things set up. This is really referencing back to verse 2 in this chapter on what was to be done by God's command there. And here, at this point, although we didn't see it at the beginning of the chapter, we actually get year information here. We were just told the first day of the first month before, but here we know that this is now the second year. And so this is about 9 months after their arrival at Sinai. So verse 18, we have Moses going and getting the tabernacle set up. This actually goes into more detail than we have in verse 2 because it talks about the sockets and the boards and the bars and everything that is being set up with that. One thing to notice here, and this is kind of subtle, especially since translation doesn't bring it across very well. But in verse 18, we have that chiastic structure where we have kind of things forming bookends with each other. So notice that talks about it, things being erected at the beginning of the verse, and then also notice that that is at the end as well. The word laid is actually the same word as inserted towards the end of the verse, even though it's translated differently. And then we have set up kind of in the middle of that verse. It appears that Moses is doing this himself, and I think there's some question about whether Moses had any help in doing this. I would be more inclined to think that Moses did this all by himself, because remember the importance that was laid on the consecration of the priests and how that had to be done after everything in the tabernacle had been made holy. And at this point, when this is being set up, the time hasn't come yet for the priest to be consecrated. So presumably nobody else is consecrated either to be able to help Moses with this. At the end of Moses' life, we are told that his eyesight hadn't failed and his vigor hadn't died either. So I think he was capable of doing this. One person doing this would probably take longer than having a lot of people help. But it seems that Moses is doing this himself. Just one note here. So we have the boards. Those are the vertical pieces. And then the bars are horizontal. So some of this was described earlier in chapter 26. Okay, in verse 19, so we have the tent-like pole structure set up. And then here in 19, we actually have the fabric or other coverings spread out over this. So we have that happening. And then notice here we have our first kind of summary or refrain that we have throughout this, which is, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so this is saying everything for the tabernacle has been set up at this point. And notice we actually have seven of these that happen throughout here. Okay, in verse 20, we have Moses taking the testimony and putting that into the ark. That's also why it's called the Ark of the Testimony, right? Because the testimony is inside. And then he puts the mercy seat on top. And so the mercy seat is a lid over the ark, which now contains the testimony inside. This cover, the mercy seat, can also be translated atoning cover. More literally, it would be the performance of reconciliation or atonement. And the mercy seat had an important part in the Day of Atonement when the sacrifice's blood is brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat and also before the ark as well. Okay, in verse 21, this corresponds to what God had commanded in verse 3. And so the ark, after it has been put together, is brought into the tabernacle and is screened off with the veil as well. And so again, once this is accomplished, we're told about Moses' obedience, and then this has been done as the Lord commanded Moses. And so this is the completion of the setup of the Holy of Holies at this point. Verse 22 goes on and talks about the table that is to be put on the north side. And this is referring back to what was commanded in verse 4. As we go on, we have the bread and that is put on it. It is said that this is set the arrangement of the bread. This word arrangement, which was also mentioned before, is related to the word order that is later in this verse. And so this is something that has to be done in an orderly way. And actually, this whole setup is done in an orderly way as well, which made me think about what we were told in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And that is related to somewhat to the order that things are being done in here. And so sort of as a side note, potentially just for myself, made me wonder if is disorder in my life a sign of sin? So anyway, maybe we're to be orderly people too. Okay, so moving on from there, so we have the table, we have the bread put on the table, and then in verse 24, we also have the lampstand put in place as well, and that is put on the south side. So notice that both the table and the lamp have kind of two things. They have to be put in place, and then there's some other setup stuff that has to go along with that. So the lamp is in place, and then the lamps are lit by Moses. And then we have our summary statement here that this is done as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so the setup of the holy place is complete. Notice that both with the table and the lamps, that they are both mentioned to be in reference to being before the Lord. And again, that was used with the gold altar as well. And so potentially that means that they're in this area that is right next to the Holy of Holies. Then we have in verse 26, we have the gold altar also being put in place in front of the veil. And so that is done. And it has something that is associated with it as well in verse 27. And that is that there is incense that is burned on it. And we again have our refrain here, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so now the gold altar is also in place. Verse 28 kind of closes off the section on the tabernacle proper, and that is that the veil is put in place at the doorway. And so that is kind of partitioning that off. This references back to verse 5. And this is kind of completing everything with the tabernacle itself before we move out into the courtyard area. Okay, so in verse 29, we move outside, if we could say that. And the altar of burnt offering is set up before the doorway of the tabernacle, and mentions that there are burnt offerings and meal offerings offered there. And again, we have our phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so the burnt offering, or the altar of burnt offering, is now correctly in place. Then in verse 30, we move on to the laver or the basin. And so this is put between the tent of meeting and the altar. And so that's, there's three main items in the courtyard area: the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, and the laver. And so the laver is in place. We also have the water being put in it because that is its purpose and it needs to have that water. And then we are told in verse 31 what the priests were to wash. And so we see that this is for the washing of their hands and their feet. And so this wasn't for the washing of their whole body. It's for washing of their hands and feet, which are more closely associated with what they need to do in their work for the worship that is conducted in the tabernacle. In verse 32, we see when the priests were to do this. And so it says that they were to wash when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar. So first when they came in, and then it appears that potentially also that every time that they had to come again to the altar, like they're presenting a new sacrifice, they were also to wash before that. And again, that relates back to them being consecrated and needing to be holy in order to be offering the offerings to God. And then notice that we also have in this verse as well our refrain, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so now the laver has been set up. This is the last time we have this little phrase occurring here, and the courtyard hasn't been set up. But notice if you look down to 33, it does have a different phrase, but it is, thus Moses finished the work. And so that is kind of a concluding statement at that point, even though it is not the same phrase here. Okay, so moving on to 33 then. So we have the courtyard being the last thing that is set up. And so this is, again, following this pattern of going from the inside out. And I think that's just interesting to think of in other ways as well, just that worship isn't something that's imposed from the outside. Worship is something that kind of flows out from God and has to be done the way that he says that it needs to be done. So at this point, this is referring back to and accomplishes what was in verse 8. And notice that the courtyard is put around two main items, and that is the tabernacle and the altar. Obviously, the laver's there as well, but that really kind of has a secondary purpose, really in support of the altar. And so things are kind of mentioned in this way. And then we have a veil here at the gateway of the court, and so that is a final piece that is put in place. And so really, we have three veils that you would have to go through to get to the ark itself. We have the outer gateway, the one at the entrance of the holy place, and then the one separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so this really finishes up the setup work that Moses was told to do and that he faithfully did. So I mentioned that we don't have any of the consecration of the priests mentioned here. And so I was kind of trying to figure out why that might be. So what would the consecration require? Well, among other things, as we learn later, it would also require sacrifices. And at this point in Exodus, we haven't had any description really of what those sacrifices would be or how they'd be performed. So we would need that information. And what we have is that's the way Leviticus starts off, and that provides that information for us. And the next chapter, after we have the final information provided for us on the sacrifices, guess what happens next? That's when we have the consecration of the priests and the consecration of the things in the tabernacle. And so that information is something that is needed before we can kind of logically move on to the part about consecrating the tabernacle and the priests. And so that is something that falls subsequently in Leviticus, specifically Leviticus 8 covers both of those. Okay, so as we get to the final verses here, this is the part that is dealing with the cloud and God's glory that come on the tabernacle. And so we haven't had the cloud mentioned since chapter 34. And this really refers to a mass of clouds. And so this isn't just like one little cloud, but it is a larger cloud. We had it referred to back earlier as people were coming out of Egypt as a pillar of cloud. And so that's kind of helping us to know that it's kind of a substantial thing. In our Wednesday night group, somebody was also bringing up how we are told, well, I guess it's here as well, how it appears as fire by night. And so potentially this may look more like a smoke cloud as opposed to a rain cloud. But all we know is it is cloud is kind of referring to its characteristics, not really to how it is formed. So in association with a cloud, and kind of mentioned really in parallel, is also here in verse 34, the glory of the Lord, which is said to fill the tabernacle. So glory refers to power and authority, but also the honor of God. And here, as is elsewhere as well, it's also connected to a manifestation of light. And so we have that it appears as light by night. We know also that Moses, after his time on the mountain, his face is glowing, and so that's probably also in reference to God's glory and how some of that was imparted to Moses by being in God's presence. So I think both these representations and manifestations here are showing God's favor and that he was pleased with how the tabernacle was both constructed and set up. So that is kind of, so we had the culmination of Moses' work, but then this is showing that God is actually pleased with that. So I mentioned at the beginning about we have words for the tent of meeting and tabernacle, and then here in this verse, which is also used towards the beginning as well, we have both of them being used here. So then in verse 35, we are told that Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. So Moses, despite his close relationship that he had with God, did not have full access to God. And we know that even from when he said that when he asked God to show him his glory, God wasn't able to fully do that for Moses. And this manifestation of his glory here is also something that is preventing anyone, even Moses, from getting close to that. So then in the rest of the verses here, we really see how the cloud and the glory are related to the people's travels. And so it talks about how the cloud would be taken up and the people would set out, and if it wasn't, the people would remain where they were. The word journeys here, and actually set out itself, are both related to kind of camping terms. So journeys here means breaking of camp. And to set out itself means to pull up tent stakes. And so that's what they're doing because they were living in tents, and the tabernacle itself is essentially a tent as well. So in their journeying, they would be waiting for God to tell them to go, which was represented by the cloud being raised up. And if it didn't, they knew that God wanted them to stay. And so 36 is really the positive side of that, saying if the cloud went up, then they would go. And 37 is the negative side of that, meaning the cloud didn't do anything, then the people didn't feel that they had any ability in themselves to say, oh, well, we should go now, even though we don't have any direct indication from God and from the cloud. Then in 38, we're told that this is something that was a continual thing for them. So this was with them throughout their journeys, and this was God's presence to them both in the daytime and in the night. So it's not just, it wasn't just a continual thing for them by day, or a continual thing by night, but it was a continual thing for them day and night. And so that they never had any reason, despite their many rebellions through time, to say that they didn't know that God was present with them. That was something that they could visibly see day or night, because normally clouds aren't too visible by night, but instead of a cloud, they had fire. And so this is how Exodus concludes with the setup of the tabernacle and the worship that we know will be associated with that. So as we conclude here, I thought I would read a section from Hebrews 9, which is talking about the tabernacle, but then also what is really greater than the tabernacle. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food, drink, and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all time, having attained eternal redemption. So some of the things that stood out to me in this chapter is that we have the Lord obviously telling Moses to set up the tabernacle, and we have God's commands followed exactly by Moses, and I think that's a good thing for us to see as well. There also seems to be kind of somewhat implicitly here that for worship to be pure, the items of worship must be pure. And so that's important for us as Christians as well to recognize that. I think we also see that this mode of worship is really the culmination of the law. This is the point. This is the reason that the laws themselves were given, was so that the people could be holy and thus be able to worship God in an appropriate way. We also see here that God's purpose was to dwell among his people. And so this tabernacle, as it's being set up, we don't have the other details here, but this is in the center of the camp. All the tribes were set up around it, and so God is in the midst of his people. And really, I think looking back even to Genesis, we see that God was wanting to be with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so this is something that God has desired, despite what we have done to mess that up. Also, then at the end, I think it's important to see that the Israelites did not set out on their own initiative, but they only left when the cloud was taken up. And so I think that's something else that would be applying to us. We are to be living by faith and seeking the Lord in what we do. And also we have a great emphasis on waiting on the Lord. And so that's what the people were doing here as well. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we thank you for what we have here recorded in the book of Exodus about how you kept your promise to Abraham and brought your people out of Egypt, and how you brought a great salvation about for them. Thank you for what we've seen of you and your character and your glory, and how you gave your people the law and how they were not able to keep that, but you continued to be merciful to them and that you help to lead them and guide them despite their rebellion and their turning from you. Thank you also for what we've seen here and the setting up of the tabernacle and how you desire to be worshipped and how things need to be done according to what you have provided as far as instruction. And thank you for what we've seen of Moses' obedience in that, not that he was great in himself, but that you helped him even in that. So we thank you for the time that we've had with the book of Exodus. We pray that you'd help this to be profitable to us. I ask that you'd also be preparing us for the study of Mark and what we will be learning there as well. Thank you for all this and ask that you'd be with the main worship service here as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.